Good morning, everyone. It is good to see everyone this morning. It's been a little bit of a crazy week up here. We lost all power to the building on Wednesday, and melted wires and all sorts of cool stuff, and air conditioner's gone out, but as of right now, things are back, which is awesome. This AC started working, well, we got this one working about 30 minutes before, or about 2 hours ago. So thank you, Earl, for that. And anyway, I'm glad to be here. It is a good thing to come together as the body of Christ. It's biblical. We need to be doing this. We should be gathering together as we worship and just as the family of God and praising the Lord and opening His Word, and just to remind you that we have Bible study for children all the way up to adults, and we have our newest young adult class that is also meeting, and our youth group meets, and so come a little earlier on Sundays and enjoy Bible study and gathering together for that before worship. So it's a great time up here, and it was cold down there, so we do know that. So those ACs were working great. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We continue in our series on the Ten Commandments. We are on the eighth commandment this week, so we're getting close to be finished with this series. And so this has been, it's been powerful as we came out of the Sermon on the Mount, seeing what Jesus called us to, and we're going to talk about that in just a second too, just that righteousness that goes beyond just being religious, but then understanding it as believers, we want to please the Lord. We want to say, Lord, how do I love you? And He says, keep my commands. So we have been looking back at His commands and walking through these, and it's been very, very powerful as we see what God has called us to. And one of the things that I want to be careful about and have desired to be careful about, not just in this series, but just anytime we open God's Word is, but as we look back at commands, one of the things that I want to be careful with is the danger of legalism. Okay, we've talked about that. That's what the Pharisees had. They had this idea that, you know, do these things, check off these lists, and that's what's going to make you religious. But we have to be careful about that too, as we teach the Word. I've found in ministry that whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's teaching the youth group, whether it's leading a small group Bible study, whether it's working with a men's ministry or even from preaching from the pulpit, what I have found is it is easy for the teacher to shift into a morality style of teaching. What do I mean by this? A morality style of teaching instead of a biblical gospel-centered teaching. It's easy to slide into teaching Chris's view on something. And what I have seen in my life as I'm older now is that Chris's view on whatever morality that I'm teaching at age 22 was a little bit different than at age 30, which was a little bit different at age 40, which is a little bit different at age 48. Not that my truth has changed, because Jesus is truth, right? But as God has grown me and matured me, as I've learned what the Bible has said about things, and so I want to, you know, my desire is to teach biblical-centered teaching. And when I began seminary a few years ago, God convicted me of this as I was introduced to expository preaching, which is the desire, which is to let God's Word say what He said. God's Word teach us. What is God saying in these verses or in this passage? And if we don't do that, it's easy to revert back to Chris's opinions or ideas, you know, and we can slip, and it's easy at that point to slip into what we call fundamentalism or legalism, which is what the scribes and the Pharisees had done with God's Word. They had taken God's Word, and then they began to add all of their rules and their regulations to it, which is why Jesus very clearly came at them with the truth of the gospel, the truth of his word. And He would say, this is you are a brood of vipers. He called them whitewashed tombs. You preach and teach these rules that are not in God's word. You've added them to God's word. You preach all these rules, but inside your hearts, they're filthy. And this is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ has called his followers. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've been saved by his grace, if you have been just, I mean, your heart has been changed, if you are a follower of Christ, he has called us to something more than just religious rules. Have we understood that? We've been kind of saying that for the last several months as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and as we looked at these commands. He's called us to something so much more than just a to-do list or a checklist of what I should or shouldn't do. He's called us to stop focusing on looking religious with all the rule following, instead to go deeper, actually to go deeper, to go much more below the surface, and to get at the heart of the matter. Christ wants our hearts, our minds, and our souls. He wants all of us. He does not want the checklist. He does not want just wearing the Christian t-shirt or carrying the big Bible. He wants our hearts. And that's why he told us, he told his followers, he tells us in Matthew 5:20 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven by being religious. It's not about religion. It's not about a church membership card. It's not about going to a class and graduating that class. It is about a heart that has been changed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Only in Christ can we be saved. And when Jesus is saying, what Jesus is saying is this: our righteousness, our good fruit, our good works can only spring from a heart that has been changed by Jesus. It's the only way. And there's some pretty, I mean, we can be kind of good, right? I mean, we can be nice to people. We can not lie. We can do certain things and be good. But it eventually fails, right? Eventually fails. We're all sinful. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Our righteousness, our good fruit, our good works can only spring from a heart that's been changed by Jesus, a heart that is then seeking and following Christ, a heart that has been made clean by the blood of Christ, perfect because of Christ. And even as we struggle here, even as believers, if you're a follower of Christ, your heart has been changed. You've been made clean. Christ has cleaned you. He's forgiven you. But even as we still struggle in this broken world, we are to have a heart that is seeking after Christ, growing in Christ, maturing in Christ. This is the kind of heart that will go beyond a list of religious rules. This is the kind of heart that will produce good works. And so we look at these commands. We look back at these commands in this way, not just as a list of rules of do's and don'ts, not just as that plaque that we see on a wall somewhere, but we look back at these commands as believers who have a heart for Christ and a desire to live for him. Does that make sense? This is how we should be looking at these commands. And so as we've gone through these, we've already seen that even lost people can get behind things like "thou shalt not murder." For the believer, we saw that this command goes so much deeper than just the physical act of murder. It goes to our hearts. It goes to anger. It goes to unforgiveness. It goes to the way we treat people, all these things. We saw last week, "thou shalt not commit adultery." For the believer, this goes so much deeper as we think about what is going on in our hearts, in our minds, our thought life. And so again, as we look this morning, we look at this next command, which is this: you shall not steal. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Four words: you shall not steal. Let's pray, and then let's jump into this command. God, thank you so much for the body of Christ. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we have a place, and sometimes we do get concerned about how cool it's going to be, or if the lights will be on, or a video is working, and Lord, but I'm just so thankful that as the body of Christ, we can gather together, and we need to be doing that, to give you all the glory, to praise you. These songs are for you. They're to give you glory. And God, we desire now, as we open your word, as we look back at your commands as believers in Jesus Christ, we look back at them in a love for you and in a desire to say, how can we love you more? We don't look back on these commands in fear. We don't look back at these commands in a religious, fundamental, legalistic way. We look back and say, Lord, I want my heart to be in tune with you. I want my heart to continue to grow, to be more like you. So as we look at this command, speak to us. Reveal areas of our life that we are living in, maybe the gray areas or the areas that we just convict us where we need to be convicted, and encourage us and remind us of your grace, remind us of your forgiveness. God, your word is truth and is powerful. Speak to our hearts this morning, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You shall not steal. The eighth commandment. So as we've done in these commands, especially these commands as we look at how to love our neighbor, as these things that we are to not be doing, let's start simple, let's start at the surface, let's see what this means, and then we're going to see where we can go, what Jesus calls us to as we go deeper in this. Stealing is simply this: taking something that does not belong to you without permission, okay? Taking something that does not belong to you without permission. To rob, to take something in secret, to deceive, these are all come from the Hebrew word for stealing here. To take something that does not belong to you without permission. One thing that we can see right off the bat is that we need to realize that with this command comes the understanding that owning personal property is permitted in Scripture. It's allowed, okay? So it is allowed to have things that belong to you. And we're going to kind of get into that as we go deeper with this. But the idea is this: you shall not steal. You shall not take something that does not belong to you without permission. This, if we look at this right off the bat, that's the negative of this. You shall not. The negative of this command. This is the prohibition given by God. You shall not take something that does not belong to you. And this is where it would be really easy to slip into the big list of do's and don'ts, and then all of our opinions on what that looks like, stealing, and you know, all these things. So here's what I would like to do. Instead of giving you some list of Chris's views of what I think stealing is or how that looks like in our culture, I want to give us more of an aerial view of our culture, okay? This is like, send the drone up, and let's look at our culture, look at what's kind of going on, and then we can kind of get into how we as believers should be shining the light of the gospel as we live out these commands. So let me try to paint a picture, and I can't get to everything here, but then we're going to flip this negative, you shall not, into the positive for the believer, to maybe get a picture of how we as believers can live out our faith and respond to this command as we desire to love Jesus. So let me first start with this statistic that I read this week, which was this. And I don't know how old this statistic is, but it's pretty simple, and it kind of makes sense to me. From a poll that was taken of believers, 90% of Christians that were polled said they do not commit this. They do not break this command. So 90% of all that were polled, they said, "Well, I don't ever break that command. I never steal." 90%. That's pretty high. It's pretty high. So what does stealing look like in our culture? Well, I mean, pretty obvious things like burglary, breaking into someone's house, breaking into someone's car, taking something, committing theft, hijacking something, shoplifting something, pickpocketing something. You get into things like embezzlement, racketeering. Does anyone know what that is? That's obtaining money illegally, taking money illegally. You get into things like where we think we deserve, we're entitled to something that we're not, and we steal, you know, medicine or supplies from hospitals. I read that just one hotel. Had to replace 355 coffee pots in 1 year. I mean, it's like, well, I paid for this room, I'm taking the coffee pot. I mean, this is the aerial view of our culture, okay? We can get into things like people underpaying on their taxes, making false claims to their insurance companies. We can get into things like filling out false time cards at our workplaces just to receive more money. How about, again, we're going to get into some gray areas here. Aerial shot here, aerial view. Going to work to be paid and then not working while we're there. But this isn't just us. We look at the government. The government steals from the people by wasting money on things that are not needed. Read about the monkey opera that the government put on last year. I mean, it was hundreds of thousands of dollars for that. There's lists of those things you can look online of how we waste, that our government is stealing and wasting our money. Employers steal by making their employees work longer than what their contracts allow. Large corporations steal by making shady deals on the side and then keeping it off their books so no one knows. False advertisement. Companies steal by claiming their product does this and it really doesn't. We could get into the medical industry, prescription drugs and insurance, and how, you know, you walk in and you pay $50 for a boot for your sprained ankle, but then it costs $1,000 when you send it to the insurance. I mean, it's just, we could go on and on about stuff like that. We call some of this stealing the gray area of business, where things that we're like, well, everybody does it. So if we're going to stay in business, we got to do what they're doing because it's the only way to survive. What about stealing intellectual property? Music? What about the outrageous interest that credit card lenders, banks use for basic loans? Flip side, what about people that use credit and then never intend to pay it back and steal? Today we're dealing with, I mean, we take out these little insurance things because people are stealing our entire identities that we have to think about. This is our culture. It's all around us. And we might have differing views on some things. And again, I'm going to call those the gray areas. But this is just a small picture. So my question is this. How can the believer be a light in this darkness? And I believe it's all about a heart change. And I believe it comes down to the flip side of this command. So the negative, again, is this: thou shalt not steal. You shall not steal. That's the negative. That's prohibition. But I want to flip it to the positive for us as believers, in the sense of maybe if we had a better perspective of things, we could live differently, that we could combat this darkness, this darkness of what our culture is. And so what I believe is the way to combat that, to live in the light, to shine the light in the darkness, is this: we need to have a better understanding of God's provision for us. Because stealing is taking, but what God promises us is that he will provide for his children. And if we had a better, healthier understanding of God's provision and trusting in him, I believe we can have a difference and we can shine the light of the gospel as it pertains to this command. So let's look at that. Let's start here, which is this: praising God for his provision. How many of us are praising God for his provision, which is called stewardship? So what is wrong with stealing for the believer? Why would God say, you shall not steal, as a way to love your neighbor as yourself? He says, do not take from others without permission. Why is that a big deal? Because, let me give you two reasons. First is this: stealing in all forms reveals our lack of trust in God's provision for our lives. When we steal, when we take from others, and I'm not just talking about breaking into a car. I don't know of many of you that do that consistently. But I'm talking even the gray areas. When we are involved in some shadiness, when we take people's intellectual property, when we steal this over here, when we you know, tweak things here just to get a little, I mean, when we're doing these things, we are revealing our lack of trust for God's provision in our lives. When we steal something, we deny that God knows what we need. We say, I know what I need better and I want more. I'm not willing to just let God provide what I need. The flip side of that is this. When we steal from others, it robs others of what God has provided for them. That God has given them something that they needed. And then to take that from them is robbing them of what God has provided for them. And with this understanding, it helps believers see really the positive of this command. The negative is you shall not steal. What is the positive? The positive for us as believers is this. We should be praising God for what he has provided for us. To wake up and say, thank you, Lord, for what you provided for me. We should be praising God for the work that he has provided for us to have, whatever that is. We should be trusting and praying to him to provide what we need. Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Lord, you know my needs, and I'm asking you to provide. I'm asking you to provide. And then we should be doing a better job of stewarding what he has given us. To me, that all of those are very convicting for me. Praising God for what he's provided, praising God and being content in the work that he's given me, praying more and trusting and letting him know the needs that I have, and then being a good steward of what he's given me. That's pretty convicting right there. But if we were doing these things, it combats that command. It's the positive of that negative command, do not steal. And as believers, we need to come to realize that everything we have is because of what God has provided for us. That's the next convicting thing, right? You don't have to repeat this, but say it in your mind. I mean, think about it. Can you even say that? God, everything you've given me is from you. We might take issue with that, right? The idea that everything we own is really God's property and that we just manage it, that's tough, isn't it? It's tough when you go to work and you sweat, when you've worked hard for a long period of time, and you might say, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Chris. I worked hard for this. Do you really trust in the Lord? Do you really understand? Are you able to say, Lord, like, I'm your child. Everything you've given me is from you. And I'm here to steward that. I'm here to manage that. Which is why we need to have tough questions with Pastor Chris. We need to have this right now. I'm going to give you four questions, okay? Four questions. That these are for you to ask yourself in your heart. And again, these tough questions with Pastor Chris, you know where they came from? They came from the questions that I am asking myself. I'm like, oh, that's tough. I should probably let my friends know about that question. I mean, that's what I'm thinking in myself. That's like, these are tough for me. So here's the first tough question. Tough question number one is this. Do we view what we have as ours or God's provision for us? Because that's where we got to start. Do I view what I have as mine or as God's provision for me? Because I think that the way we answer that affects the way we look at everything that's stuff that's God's provision. Do we view what we have as ours or God's provision for us? Tough question number two is this. Are we using what we have to bring glory to God? Or is it completely selfish? Just for us. Are we using what we have to bring glory to God? Tough question three. Are we messing around in the gray areas of stealing because we want more and because we do not trust God to provide for what we need? Are we messing around? Are we doing some things that are just questionable? Because We just want more. And we don't trust God to provide for us. Which brings kind of the fourth question, which kind of summarizes all this. Are we being good stewards with what God has given us? And I know it's been a tough, it's tough right now. It's been a tough couple of years with COVID. It's been a tough couple of years with the craziness of jobs and businesses shutting down. And it's inflation right now and gas prices. It is tough. I tell people I just feel like I'm hemorrhaging money all the time. All the time. Like it doesn't stop. And we're it's that point where you fall to your knees like, Lord, I don't know what to do. How can I be a good steward of what you have given me? Jerry Bridges, he wrote this book. It's called The Discipline of Grace, and he observes three basic attitudes that we can take with our stuff. And so the question would be, where do we fall in these three different attitudes? Which one do you kind of fall into? The first says this: What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. That's the thief. Okay, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. The second attitude is this: what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. That's where I think a lot of people fall. It's the selfish, we're all selfish by nature, and this is the attitude that most people have. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. The third attitude, which is the godly attitude that we see in Scripture, is this: what's mine is God's, and I'm going to share it. What's mine is God's, and I'm going to share it. And the question would be, where do we fall? Do we fall with the thief, which is like, I don't care. I'm going to take anybody's stuff that I want because I want it. The second one is just kind of the struggle that I think we probably all have, is we kind of constantly battle in, is like, well, this stuff's mine, and I want to have it, and I don't want anyone else to have it. Then to let go and have the more godly attitude would be, what's mine is God's, and I'm going to share it. And I believe one of the ways that believers shine the light of the gospel in a dark world, one of the ways that we love our neighbors as ourselves, is to live generously. And this is the complete opposite of stealing, right? To live generously, to share what we believe that God has given us, that we are managing, that we are stewarding, is the complete opposite of taking something that does not belong to us. And I believe that's how we combat the darkness. We live in the light. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. As you've received the gift, your gifts from God, salvation, but also your talents and your gifts and the job that you have, those things that God has provided for you, use it to serve one another. Be good stewards of what God has given us. And I believe Scripture gives us three ways, three places that we need to start where we can share, where we live generously, three areas of life that's kind of the beginning part of this. The first one is this: it starts in our families. It starts in our families. Take care of your family. Take care of your family. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What God has given you, what God has provided for you, realizing that that's from him, sharing it, start with taking care of your family, your relatives, your household. The second place that we can go, that we can take a step of faith and to live generously and to shine the light, is to share what we have to help spread the gospel work to the world. To share what God has given us, whether it's finances, whether it's gifts, whether it's time, to share what God has given us to help spread the gospel to the world. We can do this by giving our tithes and offerings to the church. We can do this with giving our gifts of time to our church and our talents, all those kind of things. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. That is not the prosperity gospel, okay? That is not some promise that if you will give when the plate is passed here a little bit, that you walk home and there's going to be a check in the mailbox for $1 million. Okay, that's not what that's saying. That's saying, give back to me. I have provided everything to you. Give to my kingdom. Bring your tithes and offerings. When we give, and I love how, Benny's, for all these years, as he's prayed for the offering, he's always called it, you know, as we move into a time of worship of giving. And I think that's so, it's so true. We don't think about that sometimes. We think of it, if you've been giving your tithes for a long time, you think of it as like a bill sometimes, right? It's like, well, I got to pay my bills. There's the church. Hope they get that AC fixed. We kind of think of it that way. We don't think of that passing of a plate, or at least mentally, as we look at our finances and think, well, I'm excited to give. We don't think of that as an act of worship, but it really is. But you know what else? What else that does for us when we give? It acknowledges that our money does not control us. That our money is a gift from God. It is an acknowledgement that God has provided for us. And I would encourage you, we don't do the biannual tithe sermon here, okay? We don't do it. Thank you. We're expository preaching. If it comes up, it comes up, right? But here's the thing. If you don't have a habit of giving, form that habit. It's not like I'm saying that because we need you to give and we're low in this area. I'm not saying that. This is for your spiritual health. This is for your spiritual walk, because when you give, when you receive that money, you're like, oh yes, I got that. And you keep it all for yourself. You're just saying, I don't need God. But as a believer, when you give a portion, when you give that first fruit, when you give out of a discipline, you're saying, you know what, thank you, Lord. You're the one that's provided all this for me. And I'm acknowledging that you're the one providing. I'm acknowledging that you're the one that has blessed me. And you're giving that back. It's an act of worship, but it also is acknowledging God is the one in control. Provide for families. This opposite of stealing, this positive of shining the light in the darkness, acknowledging that God is the one who provides, but providing for families, providing to spread the gospel into the kingdom. But we also provide, we also give generously when we provide for those that are in need in our communities, providing for the poor in our communities and our world. Deuteronomy 3:10, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all that you undertake. We should be looking for ways to help those in need. Go love your neighbor. Go shine the light of the darkness. There's no better way than to meet a need of someone. Again, do not steal, okay? This is the flip side of what stealing is. The taking of someone else's property robs that person of God's provision, and it robs us of experiencing God's provision in our own lives. To live out the opposite of stealing, to be a light in this darkness, requires a change of heart in us. It requires us to go back to Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing. We come out of the Sermon on the Mount, we go back to the Old Testament, and it's just forcing us to go back to Jesus, right? It's forcing us to go back to his teaching. And so we look at Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and we go, oh, okay, I get this. When Jesus says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just like all of these commandments, we approach them, we look at them deeper than the surface. We look at them the way Christ looks at them, and we say this: I can't do this. all of these commandments bring us to that point, right? They bring us to this point where it's like, I can't do that. I can't do this. And Christ says, exactly. Exactly. Come to me in a poverty of spirit. Come to me calling out, saying, I can't do this. I need you, Jesus. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Christ is what we need. It's the only way that we can live out these commands is Christ in us. So what are even some more ways that we rob and steal from God by the way we steward his provisions? We think, well, remember that statistic, 90%. Oh, I don't break that command. But we do, even as believers, when we don't trust him for him to provide for us, when we don't steward his provisions the way we need to. You know what? We also rob and steal from God when we don't use our gifts and our talents for his glory. When we just take them for ourselves, for our own fame, for our own fortune, for our own this. We rob God of what he's given us, the talents that he's given us, when we don't use our gifts for his glory. We also rob and we steal from God when we don't keep his commands, when we don't live out what he's told us to live out. And here's the bad news, okay? That makes us all thieves, right? That makes us all thieves. Oh, no, I've never broken that commandment. No. We're all thieves. But there's good news. There's always good news. Here's the good news. Do you know who, picture Christ on the cross. Who was surrounding him? Two thieves. Christ died between two thieves. We just realized that we're all thieves. We're thieves when we don't steward what he's given us. We're thieves when we don't use our gifts and our talents for his glory. We're thieves when we don't keep his commands. And here we have this beautiful picture of beautiful and terrible picture of Christ on the cross. And he died between two thieves. Christ was named a thief on that cross. Christ was innocent, but he was called a thief and therefore was crucified on a cross between thieves. And really, if you think about it, Christ, he's sinless, but he's a thief in a sense, because you know why? Because he took our sin. He took it. He bore our sin. He was a thief in a sense. We are all thieves, yet Christ died for thieves. And here's the thing, any thief that trusts in the name of Jesus will be saved. Amen? Anyone who trusts in the name of Jesus will be saved. And if you are a believer, you know this salvation. And that's why we connect so much to that thief that cried out to Jesus while he was on the cross. In Luke 23, 42, 43, he said this, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is a thief just like us. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the good news, right? That we are thieves. We have sinned. But all we have to do is cry out to Jesus to be saved. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. My question as we close is this, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you cried out to Jesus? Have you come to the poverty of spirit on your knees saying, I can't do this. I can't keep these commands that you have called me to. And he's like, yes, I know you can't. And that's why I am here. I am the Savior. You need me. Do you know Jesus? You can. Anyone who calls, just like the thief on the cross, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you can only be saved in Christ. You cannot be saved by being religious. You cannot be saved by following a multitude of religions that don't believe in Jesus. You cannot be saved by, you know, accumulating wealth and being successful. You cannot be saved by being a pretty good person. You can only be saved in Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. It is truth. Do you know Jesus? For the believer, our challenge, our conviction, our exhortation is this. letting the power of Christ live in us, to live opposite of a life of stealing. Let's live a life of stewardship that brings glory to God. Let's live a life that trusts and acknowledges God's provision in our life. Let's live a life that says, thank you, Jesus, for what you provided for me. Now I want to go share it to expand your kingdom. I want to go share it with those who are in need. I want to provide for my family. I want to use what you've given me to bring glory to you. I want to live in a way that shines the light of the gospel to a lost and dark world. Let's pray. God, thank you for your truth. It's easy to look at these commands and go, oh, do not steal. Okay, let's check that one off. But God, you have shown us very clearly through your teaching that you've called us to something that goes way beyond just religion, way beyond religious do's and don'ts. You've called us to a heart change, and the only way that we can have a heart change is through you. And then as we have had that heart change, if we're believers, it requires us to seek after you, to abide in you, to spend time with you, to grow in you, to mature in you as the Holy Spirit matures us and sanctifies us, Lord, so that we can live out the gospel and shine the light of the gospel in a dark world. And we see that to combat this command, this negative command of not stealing, we live that by trusting in you, praising you for the provision that you're providing, stewarding what you've given us, sharing what you've given us to this world, to those who are in need. Very convicting for my life. I pray that we would all hear the truth and respond to that, to be so thankful, that it would bring us to our knees in just thanksgiving for what you've done for us. And I do pray. I believe with all my heart that you're the one that saves, you're the one that calls, you're the one that gets a hold of people's hearts, and I pray that you would do that, you would save people this morning. They would respond in faith. They would find salvation, true peace, true joy. We love you, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray.